Good morning. Our projector was a little sick there for a while, but it was actually kind of cool because I don't know about you, but it really caused me to listen to get the words and to think about the words and to sing through it and to really learn the song. So it was, I'm not going to say we're going to do that every week, but it was a good thing to really get you to focus in and concentrate. Bruce did mention a couple things. I want to give more specifics. Daniel Rodriguez, our worship pastor and youth pastor, he and Sarah had a baby girl Thursday. Emma is her name. Not many daughters in that whole Rodriguez clan, mostly guys. So a girl has arrived. And then Benny, who plays electric guitar up here, again, from the Rodriguez tribe, they had a baby boy on that very same day. So we rejoice with them all. Grandpa said he's lost count of how many grandkids. And so we rejoice with that family while at the same time we mourn and seek to bring comfort to the Salas family. For on that same day, Thursday, Eric went to be with the Lord. And he was a young man, gifted man, talented man. And the Lord chose to take him home this last Thursday. So we're going to have a service for him Monday night, tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. At the Sunset Funeral Homes on Wrestler. So if you would like to come out and give the family the support, there will also be a burial service on Tuesday. So let's love these families and let's mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. Amen? Amen. We are in Mark chapter 9 this morning, so I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 30. And I hope you all have your Bibles with you so you can read along. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now as we look into your word that you would take control of our thoughts. Lord, may we submit to your word. Your word is in charge. Your word is the authority. We bend our lives according to your word. And help us not to read our own thoughts into your word, but help us to get your thoughts from your word. Speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's very important that we maintain good attitudes in life. Don't you? Attitude is very, very important and it's very, very powerful. And your attitude will impact the way people receive you and think about you. A bad attitude is damaging, isn't it? Ever been served at a restaurant by a waiter or a waitress with a bad attitude? Isn't that a wonderful experience? I mean, the food can be great, the ambiance just perfect, the company, but that bad attitude ruins everything. Or have you ever asked somebody at work, maybe you're in charge, to do something, or maybe you've asked one of your kids to do something around the house, and they do it, but they do it like this? A bad attitude. It makes it all miserable, doesn't it? But on the flip side, a good attitude is pleasant. It brings joy, peace. It's contagious, all of these positive feelings. Your attitude is so important. And whether you believe it or not, you can choose your attitude. You may not be able to choose your circumstances in life or the way others might treat you, but you can choose your attitude. I agree with Charles Swindoll, who said, "I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it." Attitude is important. And attitude is also very important in our Christian lives. The way we live the Christian life, with what attitude we have. Now, our text, I think, gives us two attitudes that we need to maintain as Christians. And these are attitudes that Jesus would like to see in every one of his people as Christians. So let's look at it. Look at verse 30. Begin reading with me. It says, "Then they," that's Jesus and his 12 disciples, "departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day.' But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?' But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest." This is a terrible attitude that needed some serious correcting. The disciples have an attitude here that is the polar opposite of where it needs to be. Jesus is spending some alone time with his disciples. It says in the text that he's intentionally avoiding public eye. Alone time with those 12 men. And he's preparing them for some dark days. And he sort of is pouring out his heart to his disciples. And this is the third time he's told them, "Look, I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be handed over to men. I'm going to be killed. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again." And even here in verse 31, he adds a very troubling detail. He says, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men." At that moment, Jesus could already see the thoughts of betrayal swimming around in the mind of Judas. And he says to his disciples, "I'm being betrayed. Bad things are going to happen." Now, this should have been very troubling to the disciples. They should have thought, "Man, what's going on?" And there should have been a concern for Jesus. But on that road, they're not caring about Jesus. They're thinking about themselves. In fact, it says that they got in a little fight somewhere along the journey. Those 12 disciples thought they were outside of earshot of Jesus. Maybe Jesus was back a little ways. They start fighting. And what do these great theological minds fight about? "I'm greater than you are. Who's the greatest in the kingdom?" See, the suffering Messiah didn't even enter their thoughts. They couldn't conceive of a Messiah like that. Jesus was the Messiah, and he was going to set up a kingdom, and he was going to have a cabinet, and they're fighting over who gets to be VP, treasurer, secretary of state. And they were comparing resumes. They were probably reminding each other of all their mishaps. Peter, you know, he was like, "I'm the man." James and John, "Hey, buddy, we're close to the king too, man." They're bickering, they're fighting, they're grown men fighting over who would be greatest in the kingdom. Well, they get to a house, and in verse 33, Jesus calls them to himself, and he says, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" Busted, right? They knew it. They knew they were embarrassed. They were completely uncomfortable. Verse 34 says, they kept silent. Lord, you don't want to know what we were talking about. By the way, always a good idea to remember that everything you say is within earshot of Jesus. Please, don't ever forget that. He is the silent listener to every conversation in your life. Every word that you ever speak. Never forget that. What's their attitude here? It's a prideful attitude, isn't it? It's a selfish ambition. It's this desire to be great as the world would define greatness. It's, I want to be powerful. I want to be in charge. I want to tell people what to do. I want to have all the people working for me. I want the wealth. I want the power. I want the prestige. That's their attitude. I want to be king of the mountain. Absolutely unacceptable attitude if you're going to be a born-again Christian. Completely backwards. Jesus has to correct them. Look at verse 35. It says, and he, Jesus, sat down, called the 12, and said to them. Now, this is the rabbi teacher sitting down and calling his disciples. That's formal. When the rabbi sat down and called his disciples, he's saying, class is now in session. Listen up. You were arguing about greatness. Well, let me tell you what greatness is. Verse 35, he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. There it is, right there. That's greatness in the kingdom of God. That is the attitude that we are called to have and live with as his people. And the language is voluntary. It involves a voluntary choice. He's saying, if you want to be first in my kingdom, if you want to be great in my kingdom, then you must voluntarily decide for yourself to be last of all. Intentionally live that way. If you want to be first in my kingdom, if you want to be the greatest in my kingdom, then you must voluntarily decide for yourself to become a servant to all. You make that choice. The attitude of greatness in God's kingdom is that of a humble servant. That is what he's looking for. The humble servant's attitude. The person who doesn't have selfish ambition. The person who doesn't think he's a big shot. The person who's willing to take last place. The person who's willing to serve other people, especially people that can't serve back. I mean, he goes on to give a demonstration of greatness. Look at verse 36. It says, then he, Jesus, took a little child and set him in the midst of them. Language is 2-3-year-old, toddler. They were probably at Peter's house. This may have even been Peter's little kid, his son. Took a little child, set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Let me show you a picture of greatness in the kingdom of God. Here, 2-3-year-old, come into my arms. Welcome. Serving a little kid. You know, kids are loved, and in every culture, kids hopefully are loved, and they were loved back then, but back then, they occupied the lowest rung of the society. I mean, in a lot of ways, they were like property. And the idea of serving kids in those days, it was kind of like, oh, that's medium work. I mean, when you serve a little kid, do you get anything back? Can a kid pay you for their service, your services? Can a three-year-old get you some connections with some job opportunities? Can you get anything out of serving a kid? They're helpless. And you just serve them because you serve them, not wanting anything in return. And Jesus said, that's greatness in my kingdom. You know, I think Fernie did a wonderful job of recruiting this morning, but I can't think of a better verse for recruiting in a children's ministry. The greatest in the kingdom of God are those who humbly serve. This is what Christ is looking for. This is the attitude. And by the way, Jesus didn't just teach it and command that of us. He gave us an example, didn't he? He was the servant. He said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus served. Later on in the upper room, on the night of his arrest, we read and find out that the disciples are arguing over who's greatest in the kingdom again. And while they're arguing about who's the greatest, they all sit around that table with dirty feet. Nobody's going to get up and wash the other people's dirty feet. That's above me. So you know who did it? Jesus. He got up. And he went around the room and he washed the dirty feet of his disciples. And then he said, I'm your master. You do as I do. Do you see it? Do you understand that the attitude of greatness is that of a humble servant? That's what Christ wants. Now, don't misunderstand this. Does this mean that there is absolutely no place for a CEO in the body of Christ? No place for somebody in a position of power? No place for doctors or lawyers or extremely successful businessmen, businesswomen in the body of Christ? Is that what that's? No, it's about attitude, isn't it? It's attitude. See, as Christians, whether you're a CEO or a lawyer or a doctor or a janitor or a landscaper or a homemaker, you're to have an attitude just like this. A humble servant attitude. If you're in the ministry, if you're an elder, if you're a pastor in a church, you need to be a servant. Especially, you know, there are a lot of Christian ministers out there that act like celebrities. And everybody's going to serve the pastor. Hey, listen, the minister in the Greek means servant. You can be a humble servant no matter what position you occupy. It's about attitude and the way you will treat other people. Now, Jesus, is this easy? This is not easy. I mean, what Jesus commands us to be is countercultural. This flies right in the face of culture, doesn't it? What does culture say? Be a big shot. Get as much power. You know, be that person who's commanding others around. It's counter-cultural. And by the way, it's also counter-natural. Do we just grow up being servants of other people? No, we don't. This is a very difficult thing. It is countercultural. It is counternatural. That's why it needs to be supernatural. Amen. Jesus Christ needs to be living in and through us. That servant attitude, that humble servant attitude, comes from his power living in and through us. Humbly, every day, you know, asking him, Lord, every day, help me to be a blessing to others. Help me to serve others. Let me be last in my own thinking today. And I am telling you what, if you have that kind of attitude, there is going to be a sweetness about your life that will be so utterly attractive. You will draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like having that good attitude, how it's contagious. If you have this attitude about yourself, you will draw people to Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle, I love this verse, always have said, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. That's how Paul lived his life. Serving others for Jesus' sake, that they might eventually hear the gospel. And that others would come into the relationship with the Lord through that beautiful, humble service. That attitude is something that we need to maintain daily. Let's look at a second attitude. I want you to look at verse 38, another bad example for the disciples. It says, now John answered him, saying, they're still having the same conversation in the house. John answered him, saying, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. That is a terrible attitude. That is a ridiculous attitude to have as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's an attitude of sectarianism, elitism, a rivalry, a division, an attitude that's exclusive. What is John saying here? I mean, John, somewhere along their travels and journeys, John and the rest of the disciples saw somebody else actually casting demons out of people in Jesus' name. And he was doing it. He was casting demons out of people in Jesus' name. That means he was a true believer. And that means he was doing so by faith. It's interesting. You remember last week we studied how 9 of the disciples couldn't cast a demon out. Now they were believers, but they didn't have faith. Well, here's a guy who was casting demons out in Jesus' name by faith. He was a believer. By the way, if you're not a believer, I don't recommend you ever trying to cast a demon out of anybody. There's a story in Acts chapter 19 where there were some itinerant Jewish exorcists, and they would see Paul the Apostle as he cast demons out. Paul would cast demons out in Jesus' name, and these guys thought, well, we'll try what Paul's doing. And so they would try to cast demons out of people, and they'd say, we cast you out by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the demon-possessed man said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And beat the guys up. So there is no question that this is a real believer, a real disciple who they see casting demons out. Now, maybe he was a distant disciple. You know, Jesus had many disciples, right? He had different levels of intimacy, hundreds, and then fewer and fewer, and finally the 12. But this was a believer. But what does John do? Stop. Why? Doesn't travel in our circle, man. Not with us. Not in our group. He's not one of us, Jesus. And he almost seems proud of it, and it's so ridiculous. Jesus, we saw this guy casting out demons. He's not with us, so don't worry. We put him out of business. He won't be casting any more demons out of anybody. We told him to stop. Now, isn't that utterly ridiculous? What's their attitude? We're the real deal. You don't really serve God unless you're with us. And that is a terrible attitude to have. And Christians have struggled with that same attitude throughout church history. And there are Christians that still struggle with that. There is an us versus them mentality within the body of Christ. There can be a rivalry in the body of Christ. And here's how it works out. It starts off very simple. A Christian might become a part of a local church or a Christian organization or whatever, and get excited about the Lord within that church, within that denomination. Get excited about the Lord and grow and become very zealous, but somewhere along the way, maybe the leadership of that organization or the people in that church or whatever, they begin to get more passionate about their organization than they do Jesus. And what happens is it's very easy to become a part of a Christian group and think, you know what? We do it better than everybody else. We're the true biblical church on planet Earth. We've got a corner on the market for truth, man. We do things right. And if you really want to serve God, then you need to do it our way. You need to come join us. We're the elite ones. That is so wrong. And that is so dangerous. And that is such a bad attitude to have. And you know, there's even some churches and denominations that take it to the extreme. Do you realize we've had several people over the years who have, maybe they've left another church and they've come here. And some have left churches who told them, if you leave our church, then you lose your salvation and you will go to hell. That is abuse. Somebody wrote a poem like this. Believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one else confess. Feel as I feel, think as I think, eat what I eat and drink but what I drink. Look as I look, do always as I do, then and only then I'll fellowship with you. Is that the right attitude to have? We should never have that us-them mentality, that elitism. Look what Jesus said. John seems to be boasting about it. Look what I did. I told him to stop. Aren't you glad, Jesus? Verse 39, Jesus said, do not forbid him. For no one who works in a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Don't forbid him. He's working with us. He's doing our work. He's going to be rewarded for what he's done. Even like anybody who would even give a cup of water to anybody else in the name of Jesus will be rewarded. So he's not with us. He doesn't travel in our circle. Jesus says, so what? He's with us. He's doing the work. That's the same attitude we need to have towards all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, in the body of Christ, throughout the world. Bible's clear about that. You see it all over the place. A supportive attitude, an embracing attitude, a receiving attitude of all brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a great story out of the Old Testament. A young man ran to Moses. There was an emergency in the camp. He runs to Moses and he says, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua says to Moses, tell those guys to stop. And Moses says to them, oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets. And that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Embrace. Rejoice in what God's doing in every church. Amen? In every Christian organization. And fight against the us and them mentality. It can happen so subtly. It can happen among churches. It can happen among Christian organizations. It can even happen among missionaries who get into some kind of rivalry over whatever region they might be serving Christ in. We have to be supportive of one another. We are to have a right attitude, an attitude that isn't jealous, an attitude that doesn't get into rivalries, an attitude that shows support to our other brothers and sisters in Christ. An attitude that rejoices when God does amazing things in anybody's church or anybody's life. Amen? Understand, there is not a one-size-fits-all church. And I'm speaking about a local church perspective. There are different churches. Churches do things differently. Some churches are informal, casual, maybe more contemporary in their style. Other churches are more formal. They're liturgical. Some churches are maybe a more what you would call charismatic or Pentecostal or more emotional. There are all kinds of different churches. And people feel comfortable in different churches. And God uses different churches in the lives of all of people. I love what one pastor said. He said, we're all branch offices of the same business. And when one branch prospers, we all prosper. So let's embrace that. Not fight against it. It's so disconcerting when we attack one another over trivial differences. Man, I'll never forget, and this was years ago, but I'll never forget when I looked out in the crowd one Wednesday night and there was a new person there in a three-piece suit, which is odd at our church. But he was there on a Wednesday night, and I like to go and introduce myself to people who are first-time visitors. I try to say hello, and I went up and I talked to this man, and he just looked at me with a scowl. He was actually a leader from another Christian church in town, and he pointed his finger and said, "How dare you use the New King James Version of the Bible?" And I got to tell you, I was years ago more naive in the ministry, and it shook me, and I thought, what? Are you kidding me? What kind of a person goes across town to visit another church to bash them over what version of the Bible they use? Do you think that's the type of mentality Jesus would applaud? It's terrible when we do that. We need to be embracing and supportive. Now, I, as the pastor of this church and as a fellowship that's part of the Calvary Chapel movement, we do things a certain way here. We are not very traditional. We are not formal. We're more contemporary. One of the things I really appreciate about our fellowship, and I'm not saying that we're the only ones that do this, but I like the consistent verse-by-verse preaching and teaching of the Word. It's something that I like. I do like using the New King James Version of the Bible. And we do that this way because it fits for me. I'm comfortable here. I've been comfortable in the Calvary Chapel movement for the last 30 years of my life, being a part of it, being a pastor in it. And if I were no longer a pastor, I'd still go to a Calvary Chapel-like fellowship. It fits me. It suits me. I'm not as comfortable in a more formal liturgical setting. And I'm not as comfortable in a more, what I would call, charismatic or Pentecostal setting. But that's me. I'm not saying those are bad people. And we do things right here. God uses them. People's lives are being changed. Rejoice. Get rid of that. Any of that kind of, you know, like Colonel Sanders, we do chicken right. Don't do the whole, we do church right. Be loving, be embracive, be encouraging of what God is doing. What about theological disputes? Well, there are theological disputes. We'd have different interpretations of the scripture. You know, there are some churches that believe that you sprinkle or you pour when it comes to baptism. Other churches say, well, you baptize by immersion. I happen to believe you should baptize by immersion. That's what I think the Bible teaches. And that's how we practice it here. But I'm not going to say, you're a sprinkler, get away, you've got scooties. You know, there are other interpretations of scriptures, you know, whether the spiritual gifts are valid for today. And there's different issues, right? There's this whole thing about eschatology, how the last days plays out according to the Bible. And there's all kinds of different thoughts. And there's long, complicated words. You know, are you a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? I love what one of my friends used to say. He said, I'm a pan-trib. And I said, what's that? However it pans out, it's cool by me, man. Now, you know me. I have some pretty strong convictions on what I believe the Bible teaches about last day scenario. And I believe I'm right. I mean, I wouldn't teach it if I didn't think I was right. But I'm not going to say, I know I'm right. And I won't fellowship with you. And I won't have anything to do with you if you believe otherwise. It almost goes back to the humble servant attitude. Now, there is one thing that should cause separation. There are doctrines in the Bible that are essentials. There is truth in the scripture that is non-negotiable. And it's very clear. The deity of Jesus Christ is one. The fact that we're born sinners is another. And the fact that there is only forgiveness of sin through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ at the cross. And salvation is by faith, by grace, through faith. There are doctrines that are absolutely true. And if there's any turning away from that by any body that claims to be Christian, they're not Christian. Now, again, even in cases like that, you can still be nice. Augustine said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. The whole discussion this morning began with that dispute.
Who's the greatest?
Now, when they were asking that question, they were doing so from a prideful, arrogant framework, weren't they? They were saying, how can I be great the way the world defines greatness? I want to end this morning by allowing you, though, to ask that question, not in the arrogant way, but really, truly, how can we be great in the kingdom of God? There's nothing wrong with wanting to be pleasing to your Lord. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then you need to have the attitude of a humble servant. And you need to have a supportive, loving, embracing attitude towards all your brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's ask God to help us. Father, we ask for help. Lord, you call us to do supernatural things, things that can only be done supernaturally. Lord, even as your believers, we struggle wanting to have our own power and our own way, and we get so obsessed with our own lives. Father, may we see differently. May we live to serve others. Make us humble. And help us, Lord, to do this every day. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, bring people into your kingdom through our lives. You know, with every head bowed and eyes still closed, there is an absolute sweetness that comes into a person's life who gives their life to Jesus Christ. And that's the sweetness comes from Him. There's a joy, there's a peace, there's a power. But you just need to know this morning that it doesn't come from you. The Bible says inside, it's not very sweet. Our hearts are wicked. And I want you to know that that's why God sent Jesus to die on the cross, to take your sin upon himself, to die in your place. And the Bible says, if you will place your faith in him, he'll wash all of your sins away. He'll give you a brand new heart. And only then can you really begin to live life. So if you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to do so right now. I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. You say, Lord Jesus, I invite you to be my Savior. Come into my heart. Take my life. I need to have my sins forgiven. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Come live in me. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.